we're about halfway through the year now, would you believe? So I thought it'd be good to check in. We thought it'd be good just to see how we're doing, where are we going, and really what lies at the heart of where we're going as a church, what we believe God is asking us to be, and what he's calling us to do for him right now. We were at a cafe yesterday in Brockham, and isn't Brockham beautiful? It's like ridiculously beautiful. And I'm spatially challenged, so we normally walk from the golf club, but we drove in from another way. So in my brain, I have no idea where I am. And I said to Jane, this is the most beautiful village I've ever been to. Where is it? And she said, it's Brockham. We've been here like about 30 times. Anyway, I was in a queue in this amazing new village I discovered. I was in the queue for a coffee. And the guy in front of me was ordering his drink, and he said to the guy, he's an older fella, and the barista said, how are you doing? And he said, well, I'm a bit depressed, really. You know, in that good English way, which doesn't convey any of the emotion, but describes an awful lot. A bit depressed, really. He said, why are you depressed? And he said, the world's just gone to pot, hasn't it? He said, the war, cost of living crisis. He said, I don't know what's going on. He said, I'm just a bit lost. I stood there, and then I said, can I have a small Americano with a little bit of... I blew it. I was thinking like mad, and I just couldn't think. But I reflected on it. I've been reflecting on it for the last 24 hours. And I thought the problem with that mindset, and it's not a surprising mindset, is it? We're all nodding our heads. We probably all feel like that, don't we? What is going on in the world right now? What is going on in our country right now? What is happening right now? It's all a bit depressing. It's all falling apart. The problem with that mindset is that no one's told Jesus. Or if they have told him that, he's not listening. Because he's got another plan. He's got another mindset. And when it comes to the world and Jesus, Jesus will always win. That's the deal. When Jesus was ministering, he'd been ministering for a little while, and at one point, he'd been doing miracles, he'd gathered quite a big gathering of people around him. People got more and more obsessed by his miracles. And Jesus took his disciples aside one day, and he said, who do people say that I am? And the disciples said, well, some of them say you're John the Baptist. And some people say you're Elijah, one of the Old Testament prophets. Some people say you're Jeremiah, another great Old Testament prophet. And he says, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter turns to him and he says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says this to Peter. He says, blessed are you, Simon, because that was his real name, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. Peter means rock. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. You may or may not be familiar with that passage. It's always conveyed to me the impression that with Jesus on the ship is never going to go down. Everything else, the sea might be in a mess, but the ship's not going down because Jesus is on board. But he's not saying that. He's saying something quite different. He's saying that heaven will always prevail. The church will always prevail against the threats of this world. This is from the Message translation. I love this translation of it. Jesus says, you are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church. A church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. I want to be part of that church. That church which is just driving and driving out injustice and unfairness, inequality. It's driving it out. It's bringing peace and freedom and hope and life, deep down heart life, to all those people who encounter Jesus. I want to be part of that church. Don't you? What an amazing picture. A church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. That's the church we're part of. That's the church that has 3 billion members of the family in it right now, in every corner of the world, setting people free, saving lives, bringing hope and joy and peace. That's the church that we're part of. And so today, when we talk about the vision of St. Paul's, I want us to really think the rule of the road. There's only one rule of the road, and this is the rule of the road, that this is Jesus' church. This is not my church. It's not even your church. This is Jesus' church. And he says, I will build my church. He's building it, one brick at a time, one person at a time. He's building the most extraordinary church. And right here in Dorking, he is building a church, both here and at St. Martin's and St. Barnabas and St. Mary's and wherever we listen to him. He is building a church that is going to be so expansive that not even the gates of hell will be able to stop what God has planned for this town, for this community, for these people, the 17,000 that John talked about. It's the most compelling vision I could ever say, and it's Jesus' vision. That's the church, thank you. That's the church we're in. Now, I labour this point for only one reason, because the great danger of a church based in the middle of the Surrey Hills, with all the wonderful things we have, with all the wonderful, competent, qualified, dynamic people that we have, both in this church and in our town, the greatest danger is that we end up doing Jesus' job for him and we try and build his church. And we don't listen to him. We don't make room for him. And we build our best. But you know, our best never rose from the dead, did it? Who would you rather be in charge? Me or Jesus? Who would you rather be in charge? You or Jesus? Here are the three dangers for us right now in this church at this time. First of all, the danger of competency that leads to self-reliance. Competency is great. John and I had a good chat about it about 3 months ago. And he reminded me, competency is brilliant and it's amazing. To do things the best that we can for God is absolutely right. But when we become very good at doing the things that we do, we stop relying on Jesus and we start relying on ourselves. And so we build a kind of mock Tudor church. That's what we end up building. And competency allows us to do lots of great things, but we don't actually know whether these are the things that Jesus wanted for his church. We've just rushed ahead and gone and started building it in his place. Jesus' church means that we have to listen. Secondly, highly competent people love being busy. We've had a really honest chat as a staff team in the last couple of weeks about the way that we do notices. Because I've sat in many churches over the years, and I love hearing it when I, from the congregation, I hear people say, next week we're starting this, and the week after that we're going to do that, and really exciting, there's a whole team going here, and we're going to do this and that. And I sit back in my chair and think, I love being part of a church that's doing so much. And listen, all this could be God-given, in which case, praise him. But the danger is being highly competent people means we're busy people. So we just like to be busy. And busyness does not equal what God is doing. It just means busy. And so we've got to be really wise, and we've got to guard from the demand of our culture, which says be busy at all costs. Because when you look at Jesus, Jesus said, I only do what I hear my Father tell me to do. How did he hear his Father? By sitting and listening and making space for his Father to speak to him. How do we know what the model that Jesus sets? Jesus meets one woman by a well when they're on the way somewhere else. Jesus makes time to hear, to listen to the individual. He doesn't charge down into the town to start doing ministry. He waits. He listens. Father, who do you have for me today? Who do you want me to talk to? A non-busy Jesus suggests that the church should be non-busy. Now, there are a lot of us, so that doesn't mean that we don't do anything, but we all have to weigh up And I think I hear more than anything else, from me, from those of you I chat to, oh, so busy. That's not good. That's not good. That means something's gone awry. And then a third danger is that we professionalize. When you, because we're used to doing things really well, because our standards are really high, not knocking them, brilliant, we have high standards. But when we do that, there's a very easy desire, therefore, to equip by paid people to do the job. And later in my talk, I'm actually going to talk about that. And we do need a paid person. So disclosure at the beginning. But what happens when we do that is two things. First of all, when you get paid, qualified people who've had a little bit of training, who can appear quite qualified up front, then you think, where do I fit in? They're all so good. They're all so brilliant. I've got nothing to give to this church. And we sit for years not sharing what God has given us because we don't think that we're qualified enough or good enough. I mean, who fed the 5,000? There's a little boy with two fish and some bread. Again, the gospel tells us a different story. And the other danger of professionalizing church is that sometimes we think that by paying, the job is done. Well, I've paid for that person. Therefore, that's my service, that's my giving, is to pay. And we almost omit ourselves being part of family. Family all have chores. And we're part of this family together. We omit ourselves. So here's what the world tells us. It says, be highly competent by trusting yourself. Be busy. And don't ever try and qualify whether busy is good or bad. Just be busy, and hopefully something will stick. And the third thing is professionalize. We've got the money. Let's buy them in. I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will keep it out. What's God asking us to do in light of all this? Well, if Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, what he asks us to do is this, and it comes from Luke 10:27. You know the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus talks about neighborly love, how to love. What do we do? And it begins like this, though. Somebody says, how can I inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what do scriptures say? And the Pharisee says this. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If Jesus' job is to build his church, our job is to love God and love our neighbor. And he's going to do that one. All he asks us to do is that one. We have to love him with everything and love our neighbor. And if we can do that, then all is well with the world. Because really what he's describing is what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And all he's really describing is what he did. What greater love is there for an enemy than to die for them? What greater love is there to serve and to give everything, radical, radical love and hospitality, than to die for people so that they can be free? And again, we see it in Jesus' life. And that's the simple call of being a Christian. The simple call is simply that we follow him, that we love him, keep on making him first, and we love our neighbors. And that's it. Jesus says, live this extraordinary life. What I love about the Good Samaritan, we talked a bit about it last Sunday evening, is you get the story really early on, and then Jesus labours the point. But he does it for a reason. A priest walks past, no one's past this beaten up guy. Doesn't stop. A Levite, who's a religious, beautifully spiritual person, walks past, leaves him lying there. And then the Samaritan, the hated one, hated by the Jews, the enemy of the man lying on the floor, he stops. And Jesus, I think, would have made his point if he said he stopped, patched him up, cleaned his wounds, and then carried on his way. Once he knew, the guy was back up on his feet. And he then says, he took him on his donkey, he took him to town, he took him to a hotel. He gave a whole bunch of money to keep that guy in there until he got better. And he even said, when I come back, if he stays longer than we thought, then can tell me, give me the bill, and I'll pick up the rest. It's ridiculous, outrageous, crazy love. And of course it demonstrates the love that God has for us, doesn't it? This unlimited love, this opulent love. So, self-reliance, busyness, and professionalization is what our culture tells us to be. Loving God and dependency is how we're going to be. And so, you know the deal. We do three things. We gather, we grow, and we go. That's right. So, this is where we're going the rest of this year. Gathering. We want to learn better how to depend and be less self-reliant. We want to pray about everything that we do, whether it's corporately as a church, personalized. We want to learn the rhythm of just trusting God for everything, the one who raises the dead, because he can do so much more than we can. Yeah, I shared this story on Thursday night. I love the fact I was walking past Home Stores, which is a coffee shop in Dorking, on Friday, and I know the owner of the coffee shop, a guy called Andy, and he was out the back of his shop, and there was sawdust, and there were planks of wood, and he was doing all this kind of refurbishing project. I said, Andy, what are you doing? And he said, there's a group of guys at your church you meet every Saturday morning to pray, Momentum, the men's group. If you don't know about Momentum, Paul, give us a wave. Great, go and chat to Paul. Brilliant. And they meet every Saturday morning to pray. They just pray for the men in our church. I know, ladies, we can talk about it and we'll figure out. I'm not trying to raise an argument, I'm just saying, we do it. Talk to him, I don't. And Andy said, you know, they meet every Saturday to pray. And I've been chatting with Paul, and we thought, he said, if I rebuild the back of Home Stores to make a really long bench, and then we could put a long table in there, we could fit all the guys to pray on a Saturday morning. How cool is that? That a guy in Dorking is rebuilding his shop. Yeah, thank you. A guy's rebuilding his shop in order so people can come and pray in there. Prayer changes everything. Prayer changes everything. We don't pray, what do we expect? And then when we do gather together, we want to be more intentional about listening to God. A.W. Tozer, who's an American pastor and author, he wrote this. The church was never intended to be a natural and intellectual organization, but a supernatural one, dependent upon the power of God. And we believe that. We believe that God has things for us. When we gather on a Sunday morning here at church, we believe that by his Holy Spirit, he wants to speak. The Bible talks about gifts of the Spirit, ways that God can speak to us through pictures and words and prompts and different ways. Primarily, he always speaks first through the Bible. Let that always be our indicator. And even whatever we hear here, we check it by the Bible. But God does speak. And he does want to bring a new thing. The number of times in the last few months where pictures have been brought, or words have been brought, or images have been described to you as a congregation, and people have come up at the end and said, that was for me. God spoke to me. And God wants to speak to you through his word. He wants to speak to you uniquely, though, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we want to make time for that. And then finally, we want to welcome everyone in this place. This is your first time here. You are so, so welcome. You know, I said about how Jesus is building a church. Jesus is building a church not with pristine bricks, which are beautifully carved. Jesus is building a church made out of rubble and pieces that don't fit in anywhere else and don't feel like they belong anywhere else. And Jesus is taking you, that's you. He's got a place for you in his church, just your shape. And he wants to keep on building his church, not just for us gathered here today, but for people out there. He's got a place. He's building his church. And so we all have a place. We all have a part. We're all welcome. We're all loved. All we have to do is make ourselves available. Be rubble. Don't have your own plans. Next, we've gathered. We want to grow as well. And growing predominantly comes through time with him. Jesus spent time with his Father intentionally. We can do that personally, and we're going to go on that journey together of learning what are the, it's a horrible word, but what are the personal disciplines we need to put in place? If we're serious and intentional about growing as followers of Jesus, it doesn't just like, happen. You have to be intentional. So we're going to learn intentional routines we can go through. Many of you are amazing, amazing saints. And I know you know, and if I'm teaching to suck eggs, please just, you know. Well, you're so gracious and loving, you'll receive anyway. But go with it. We want to learn, and corporately together, like I said, we want to learn how to grow together. And then we've got great things going on. This small group team are doing the most brilliant work right now, teaching in small groups of about 8 to 10 people. We gather together once a week, once a fortnight, and we do all the same stuff. We come and we read the Word of God together, we read the Bible, and we really make room for Jesus to speak to us through it. We pray for one another. We love one another. In these small groups, we find we fit in. Just so much thanks to Pam and to Sylvie and to Karen for all the work they're doing. It's been brilliant. We've got the leadership course with Simon. We're now just coming through the second cohort. We've had, I think, 32 people, something like that, who've gone through leadership. We're just deliberately trying to equip people and train them how to be leaders, whatever they are, leaders in your home, leaders in church, leaders in your workplace. Of that first group of 14 that came through, I think there are 11 of them who are involved, either in more intentional leadership in their work or involved in church leadership now. Again, it's not about being selective, it's just knowing what shape brick are you and how can we plop you in. It's exciting. And then finally, we want to go. And this is about that radical love that Jesus describes in the Good Samaritan. That radical, releasing, empowering, beautiful, generous, over the top, opulent, unlimited love that God has for you and me. And he wants you and me to take that love and to bring it to the people in this community, to our families, to our workplaces. He wants us to bring it out and to share it. Now, the danger of sharing and serving others is if we go without knowing the love of God, some tricky things can happen. Sometimes, and I know this speaking from personal experience, when I go without being full of the love of God, then I'll go and I'll love other people. But sometimes I can love conditionally. Well, because I've been so kind to you, I expect something back. And that can be, in any context, at least a thank you. I remember sometimes Jane and I were in Rio and we were working in a favela. And we would welcome these kids and we'd love them for an hour. And not one of them ever said thank you, ever, in like 3.5 years of working with them. But then we asked ourselves, okay, so we're really doing this for us. Because if we were doing it for God, we wouldn't be expecting a thank you. Thank yous are lovely. And the danger then is that sometimes we love because actually it feeds our own need to be loved. And we do it, again, conditionally. And we need to know that we're needed. Jesus didn't know he needed. He didn't do the miracles or love people or talk to people because he needed to be needed. He did it because he loved them. Because he knew he was so loved by the Father, he just poured out. That's the kind of way we need to go as a church. Any other way, we're just going to get in a bit of a pickle. And if you are going, and if you are serving like that, just clock that and think, well, how am I going and how am I serving in the places that I do that? So, we're going to go attractionally. We've got lots of good things going on there. And we want to go missionally. Two things I really just want to point on right as I finish. First of all, missionally, we think that we have a real heart to bless and to love this community. A couple of things are going on here. At a whole town-wide level, as many of you know, we're having some really fruitful conversations with our brothers and sisters at St. Martin's, at St. Mary's, and Pixham, and up in St. Barnabas as well. And we're all exploring together. I think there are 80 people across our four churches meeting together, praying, exploring. Where is God at move? Where is he in the move here in Dorking? How could we get involved? How could we serve? It's been one of the most rich times ever. I can see my dear friend Nicholas at the back, and it's lovely to have you here today. And and we're doing that. Now, on top of that, at a parish level, there are also things that we're doing. We did a needs assessment, a needs audit about 18 months ago, looking at what were the needs of our community. And we identified loneliness and isolation as the number one issue in our parish, actually in the whole of the wider Dorking area. And so we want to continue to dig in and explore and understand more and more of that and think about how, with our local partners that we currently have, how we can work with them. Amazingly, the diocese has given us the majority of a grant to be able to fund a person to work a day a week here at St Paul's, to do just that, build up stronger partnerships with our with the charities that we work with right now. Think about how we can intentionally go, how we can intentionally care for people around us, and how we can all get involved in that. Praying, serving, giving time or finances. And then the other thing to let you know about is the going in terms of sharing our faith. Ivan Illich, the philosopher, writes this: if you want to change a society, you have to tell an alternative story. And we have a better story. Let me say that again. If you want to change a society, you have to tell an alternative story. And we have a better story. Jesus is good news. That's what gospel means. It's good news. We want to share the good news with people. And so it can't just happen here on the platform. I've read the history of revivals around the world. Revival never comes through a vicar. Revival only ever comes from people in the congregations. So if we want to see God moving in this town, it's going to come through you. I'd like to be involved, but don't get me wrong. But it's going to come through you. And so we have to learn how to share our stories. John, amazingly, has changed his work set up so he can give a day a week now to St Paul's to help encourage us with our evangelism and how we share our faith. And over the next few months, hopefully the next few years, we're going to be learning how do we tell our story of how Jesus is important to us. How do we pray for the people we love? How do we pray with conviction that they'll come to faith? How do we all get out there? 305 disciples for Jesus in this church, going out, sharing the good news. Now, I'm going to spend more time telling you about how we can get involved specifically on the 11th of June. We're going to meet back again. We're going to be thinking particularly about three things: about how we pray, how we serve, and how we give. But I want to give you a heads up. And this is it's a good problem, but it's a problem we've got. Over the last 18 months, we have been overwhelmed by young families, both joining this church on a Sunday, but also joining the activities that we run around the church midweek. Our spot, which is our midweek toddlers and parent group, is at capacity. They can't take any more in. The nursery, we have so much contact with them. Early Bird Cafe, which meets just before nursery drop-off, it's packed. We've got so many young families connecting in with the church, but we don't have the ability to draw them in and to bring them into a relationship with Jesus. And at the same time, we're saying goodbye to Becky in July. We have applied for another curate. We'll never be anything like you, Becky, but we do have to have the hope that they've got some gift, and we would love to train them for other things. We may or may not get one mid-2024. And then Jenny and Jeff, who are our superstar clergy, are both retired. Jenny retired this last year, stepping back from GT, still very involved, but stepping back. And so we find ourselves in a place where we believe that we're part of a move of God right now, which is going to be so expansive, with so much energy, that not even the gates of hell will stop it. And at some level, we need some people on the ship to help me and to help us to get out there so we can all be used. And so what we're going to talk about in June, and we've talked with the PCC about, is exploring the appointment of an associate vicar to join me, to join us, to be part of our church. An associate vicar is somebody who's had they've finished their curacy, they've got more experience, and come in with a particular focus on running the things that we do here, thinking about strategy, where we're going, but predominantly it's about working with young families, equipping you guys, if you're young families, to learn how to draw others in and to be part of this family of faith as well. Now, we're facing a budget deficit right now of a couple of tens of thousands. It's going to be costly. It's about $60,000 to appoint an associate vicar. So this is a big stretch at a time when all the things we talked about at the very beginning are causing stress for us right now. It's a squeeze. But this is where we move into the place of faith. If we've prayed, if we've listened, we believe that Jesus is building his church, and we believe that we're hearing him right, and many have prayed and sought him on this, then this is where we step into total dependence on God. and where you and I together can fund this. We can make this happen for his glory. And it'll be the first step, I think. This is going to be an important step for us, because I think it'll be the first step in seeing the harvest come in. But if we don't have faith for this bit, how can we have faith for all that he has planned for us as a church? I've spoken enough. As I finish, let's just go back to that reminder. Peter. You are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. In anyone else's hands, I would wonder or question that. But in Jesus' hands, he's building a church here, and we've got to learn to go with him and run with him and set aside our self-reliance, set aside our desire to professionalize, and set aside our busyness to hear him, to follow him, and to be led where he leads us. Amen.